can go ahead and find your seat. And as you do that, this is your reminder for this week. Please fill out the Connect form if you haven't done so yet. You can scan the QR code. You can go to hbc.info. Or you can fill out the black folder that's at the end of your row and then pass that down. That'll be very helpful. We thank you so much for doing that. That helps us know that you were here. But it also gives you an opportunity to put in a prayer request as well, or let us know how we can serve you through this week. And we certainly want to be able to do that. And so I encourage you to fill out the Connect form now. I'll have you open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. We are now in a break from our series through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to pick that up later. But we're going to take some time over the next 4 weeks to go through the book of Jonah. And so we're starting with Jonah chapter 1 today. And just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 to 17 in Jonah chapter 1. Now, I think most of us, it is safe to say, even if you're a new believer or you've been known the Lord for a long time, we've all heard about Jonah, right? Especially that fun part about him getting swallowed up by a whale, right? We've heard the story before, maybe countless times even, and yet we're going to spend the next 4 weeks through this, and there's a lot here for us to learn and to take in. Jonah's story, clearly, especially when you consider the whale and that whole event and what took place in between that and after that, it's a bit of a weird story. It's a little odd for us to consider. It's definitely unique in Scripture, and we do find some of the stories that are unique like that in the Bible, but Jonah's certainly one of those as well. And Jonah is a bit of a unique character as well. If you ask me, he's a little of a frustrating kind of character. He gets a little annoying. He kind of gets under my skin sometimes. And that's probably because I relate with Jonah sometimes too. We have something we share in common, but he's contemptible. He's not really likable. When you watch a show or maybe a movie or you read a book, he's everything you don't want to see in a main character, right? I don't know about you, but, I watch shows sometimes and movies and, you get excited for it. I wonder what this whole story is about. And then they introduce this one character as like one of the main characters and like, man, I cannot wait for you to get killed off later on. Or to get written out, or like you just can't stand him. You sort of get that vibe from Jonah. He's what we would call an anti-hero. And I don't know what gets to you most, or, it might be his whininess or his stubbornness, I don't know. But as we consider that, it's difficult for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, because Jonah, as we're going to come to find out, is actually a prophet of God. He's a messenger of truth. And yet we're like, well, that doesn't seem to really fit. He's not portrayed as a good dude, as a good guy. And that's even in a book that's named after him. That's tough. Most of us might think, well, he should be a good guy. He should be a good example. He should be the kind of person that you look up to, seeing he's a follower and a servant of the Lord. But he kind of ends up being the bad guy. And the why of all that is important. Why is Jonah like this? It's mainly this. Because Jonah cannot, or you might say will not, grasp how God's holiness and justice dwell in unity, meaning that they're consistent with his mercy and compassion. Jonah struggles to accept how that God in his perfection will judge and condemn sin, but that he also has the power and desire to forgive sin. That's the gospel. And this tension still frustrates and puzzles people today. Yes, God is against things like taking a life. He's against murder. He's against abortion. But if he so chooses, he has the right to take life. He is God. And that can sort of rub us the wrong way. Our problem with all of this is that there's many times where we feel that God should exact, he should deliver his justice upon a situation, upon a person, whatever the case may be. He should do it in a certain way, to maybe a certain person at a certain time, and often because we have a certain prejudice or we think that we have a certain understanding or knowledge of what is right. And when God chooses not to exact his justice our way, it bothers us very deeply, doesn't it? It bothers us, even though we are fully aware that God in his sovereignty is still and always right. All of us have a natural tendency. You're either one or the other. Very rarely are you able to meet right dead center in the middle, but you usually lean more towards justice or mercy. And that's how God made us. We cannot be both. We're severely imperfect, and so it's not possible for us to find that proper balance between the two, but this is different with God because God is perfect. And that's really the internal struggle that we see with Jonah as well, seeing that God is perfect in both his justice and mercy. As believers, he calls us to proclaim this about him, to tell others about his justice and his mercy through the gospel. It is a gospel that declares his justice. As we know, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it also is a gospel that shows us his mercy. Or we know the scriptures say that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died to save us, offering eternal life to all who will receive him. That's the good news that we are called to proclaim about Jesus. And Jonah, who's like us, was also called to proclaim this. And though he believed the gospel, as you might, though he experienced God's mercy and his own salvation, he struggled with what that might mean for a group of people that he utterly hated, the Ninevites. And we may also struggle with the reality of God's perfect justice and mercy as well. Here's something we can't miss, though. Our struggle to accept the perfect balance that God finds with his justice and mercy does not invalidate the gospel. Whether you struggle with it or not, the gospel is true. Also, whether we struggle with it or not, it does not void our call and duty to the gospel as believers. What this does, rather, is that it re-emphasizes our need for God as we set out on mission together as God's people in his church. So let's dive into Jonah chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 1 all the way to verse 17. Here's what the scriptures say. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here's what we're going after here this afternoon. If I'm going to live on mission as God calls me to, I must, first of all, rest in him. I actually had, as I was preparing this message, I had 2 points that I was going to start off. And so you'll be happy to know I shortened the message for you. Instead of 4 points total, there'll be 3. But I had 2 points. The first one was to draw into God, and then the second was to rest in him. But I decided to bring those two together because they really bring us to the same conclusion. Because to rest in God, we need to draw into him. Now, here's the context that we find Jonah in, as we read here in our text. With a little bit of research, we find out some things about Nineveh. God is calling him to go to Nineveh. Who and what is Nineveh? Well, in our text, God tells Jonah some information that's helpful for us about Nineveh. He says that that great city is evil, and their evil has come up before him, before God. The language that is used suggests to us that God had had enough with their evilness, with their wickedness. And archaeology over time confirms that the people of Nineveh were a cruel people. They committed cruel acts and heinous acts. They were a violent and ruthless people. I'm not going to share some of the details that I found about Nineveh with you, but if you want to look that up, you certainly can do that. But they were violent people. And really, when you study scripture, you'll find out that Nineveh was actually mentioned first in the book of Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 10. And what we find out there is that it was built by someone named Nimrod. Now, there's, again, not a ton of information on Nimrod, but through the Word, through the Bible, but Jewish tales insinuate that Nimrod was not that good of a guy. That Nimrod and or his people even led the charge in the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And that says a lot for us to understand what kind of people the Ninevites were. Because as you might recall, the Tower of Babel was being built intentionally as a direct affront to God. Those that built this tower had turned from God and they wanted to make a name for themselves. So God stopped them. He confused their languages, and that forced them to spread across the whole face of the earth. All of this is background information to give you an idea of who Jonah was to go to that city there in Nineveh, to the kind of people that they were. And so we understand then that this was a great city, but the people there, they weren't an easy people. It can be said that they weren't a decent people. And of course, that would make it all much harder for Jonah. But the Bible tells us this. Outside of the fact that their evil had come up before God, it tells us this, that Jonah received a call from God to go there. He told him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against them. Tell them of their evil so that they will turn to God. And you know how the word of the Lord came to Jonah, we don't know. That's not important as much as that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And that God called him to mission as he calls every single one of us. The right choice, of course, is the easy choice. It's to submit to that call, to go as he was commanded, to go and preach the word. But clearly we know that's not how things unfolded. That's not the choice that Jonah made. That upon receiving God's call, he made a choice rather that can be described as tragic and foolish. And we're not given the specifics as to why his immediate decision was to refuse to go. Some claim that he or maybe some of his family or some of that he knew had received direct violence from the Ninevites, and so he refused to go. But there's nowhere to prove that. That's just an assumption. All we know is that they're evil in Nineveh, and Jonah says, I'm not going. Somehow and for some reason, this call seemed impossible for him to fulfill. And so Scripture tells us that he fled, get this, from the presence of the Lord. I have a question for you. How does someone flee from God's presence? If you know anything about God, you know that he's great, he's mighty, he's all-powerful, and then there's this term that, you know, it's a big word, but we say that he's omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere, ever-present. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 is clear on this. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is omnipresent. And so how do you run from God's presence? Well, from that, we can understand this. It's physically unfeasible. You can't. Jonah running away like he did, where he was told, go to Nineveh, and he said, no, I'm picking up my things, and I'm going to go somewhere else and go to Tarshish. It's a waste of time and effort, really, to physically remove himself from God's presence because God is there. But when the word tells us that he fled from the presence of the Lord, even though he attempted to do this physically to remove himself, the intent of this means that he's fleeing from God, spiritually speaking. It means that now Jonah is the one who's leading his own steps. Now Jonah is the one making his own decisions. Now Jonah is the one leading his life. It is not the Spirit of God. He's taken that back in his own hands. But what does God's presence in our lives tell us? We read Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, and the next two verses give us insight on this. Let's start again from verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There is safety there in the presence of God. Comfort. And so what Jonah's missing out on here is that though life can be harsh, yet still in God's presence there is safety, there is peace. And those are two things he is most definitely not experiencing right now. Jonah's not looking to draw himself into God and rest in him, but he's looking to remove God from his life. Because he's decided that he doesn't like living for God and with what all of that entails. He doesn't like that on living on mission. Because being on mission is just that, it is living for God. And he doesn't like where it might lead him, where it might take him. And so he flees from the presence of the Lord when what he needs is to draw in closer to him. Isn't that how that usually goes for us? When maybe things don't go our way, when we need God the most, we need God to help us through the difficult decisions that we're facing. We need God to guide us through those terrible seasons of life that we may be going through. We need God because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future has in store for us. We need God because we're broken. We need God because we're messed up, flawed, often wrong, proud, negative, and capable of much hurt. And yet, so often in those moments when we need God the most, we choose instead to embrace him less in our lives. It's the complete opposite of what we should be doing. You've seen it. You may have done it yourself. You start skipping church gatherings on some Sundays here and there. You don't get into the word like you used to, like you once hungered for. You close yourself up in your life group or around the people that support you and that are able to give you that accountability and that soul care that you so desperately need. You step away from God little by little. And just like Jonah, you attempt to remove yourself from God's presence. But you look at our text and you see this. As soon as he flees from the presence of God, where is God? He's right there. When the wind was hurling, when there was a great storm, and when the ship was about to break, God was there. But by not drawing into him, not resting in him, not living for him, all he was doing for himself was make things more complicated. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to relate to Jonah a bit more here and there. Makes things more complicated for himself and for others as well. Because you notice, Jonah's actions ended up implicating everyone else that was in that ship with him to Tarshish. He involved them into his messy situation, though they had really nothing to do with it. They were just bystanders. And as he just implicated a bunch of other people in his mess, instead of dealing with the issue, facing it like a man, the Bible tells us that Jonah went for a nap. The storm is brewing. It's getting worse. And where do we find Jonah? Trying to sleep through the storm. It's careless, and again, it's foolish, and people, not just Jonah, but so many people can often do this, that when everything is going wrong, I'm just going to go about my day, going to go for a little snooze, going to go for a little nap. Maybe I'll wake up, and everything will be fine. You know, I think most of us have had those days. You know, we've had a day where like, I can't wait for this day to be over. And sometimes we need to deal with it. We need to go to God and really deal with the main issue. Those problems don't just fix themselves or disappear. The reality is this. We need to rest in God, not run from God. And if you're going to live on mission, as God calls you to, you must do that. You must rest in Him. Here's the second thing. If I'm going to live on mission as God calls me to, I must fear Him. The truth is this. The world, and Christians are guilty of this too, we really aren't afraid of God, are we? We don't fear Him much. We're sometimes afraid of the consequences that we might face, you know, because of our actions, or we're afraid maybe of the what-ifs of life. But rarely do we fear God Himself. Rarely do we fear Him like we should. And this is exactly what Jonah said in introducing himself in the middle of the storm, a storm that he caused because he fled from the presence of the Lord. And they say, who are you? What are you doing here? What's your deal, Jonah? Because they cast lots and the lots fell on him. And so to be able to figure out what to do with the situation, they question him. And he says this, he says, I am a Hebrew. And notice then he says, I fear the Lord. That's the title of the message here this afternoon. I fear the Lord. And it's surprising when you see that the man, the same guy who's running from God, is the one that's saying this. I fear the Lord. It came from his mouth at the same time that he's looking for a way out of what God has called him to. And you need to really gather the full statement as he introduces himself after those lots were cast and they fell on him. He tries to explain or let them know who he is. Maybe, we don't know, maybe in hopes to justify his position. But these are the first words we hear directly from Jonah in this book. Everything else before that is talking to us, telling us about Jonah, but now this is Jonah speaking, and he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And those first few words, the first things that we hear directly from the mouth of Jonah, it sounds good, but maybe it's too good to be true. It's actually somewhat deceiving, isn't it? And what I mean by this is a couple things. First of all, he's deceiving in his statement because his actions do not accurately represent his claim. He's saying one thing and doing the other. He tells us who he believes in, but then tries to convince us that he actually fears God. I mean, come on. You got to give me a break here. Really? You just told us you're fleeing from him, but you fear him? Fearing God is not where his heart truly lies. That's the first thing according to his claim. The second thing is this, he's deceiving also because a true fear of God invokes worship. There's actually in certain translations of the Bible that they don't have the word fear here. The ESV translates it as fear, and I think that's accurate. But in other translations, it's the word worship that you'll find in Jonah's statement. And I think the word fear is accurate here because True fear of God will lead to true worship. We worship God. Why? We worship Him in recognition of Him, that He is greater than all. And that for us, we are nothing. We're just a small speck of dust, if even that. We worship God recognizing that He's amazing, He's awesome, He's perfect, and that we're ignorant, we're rebellious, we're often discouraged, we're lost without Him, and we need Him in every aspect of our lives. We worship God recognizing His greatness, His power, His authority, His sovereignty, His goodness, His holiness, His grace, His love, His salvation, His deliverance. We worship God because He is God and He is our God. Amen? But I think some of us find ourselves like Jonah saying, and we'll call him Joe, that's fine too. Find ourselves like Jonah saying, I fear God, and that's not the true reality. Because as we're seeing here, does he look like someone who's worshiping the Lord, who truly is fearing God? Does he look like someone who's giving honor and glory and showing reverence to God? No, he's hiding. He's running away and he's hiding in a ship. He doesn't truly fear God. And it's often the trait of those who are running from God. They want to project and give people the perception that God is their God. When their actual God is a small g God, it's really just themselves. And you know, by the way, you can spend a lot of time in Scripture and you're going to find this. There's so many verses, hundreds of verses, where God encourages us saying, do not be afraid. And now, well, you're saying, Patrice, you're telling us to be afraid. So is it a contradiction? Which one's right? No, both are true. Because when it comes to the master of the universe, the creator of all, the Almighty, we are called to fear him. It's wisdom to fear God. Psalm 111, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. To fear God is to reveal where our heart truly lies and it lies towards him. And like Jonah even himself testified to this group of people in the ship, he's like, hey, I fear the Lord who created everything. And it's a wonderful thing because we know he created all things truly. He did that from nothing. It wasn't some random big bang explosion. No, God created everything that exists. And so we see his power that he has, his greatness. And we see that he also has the power to bless as he sees fit. And he can take away as he sees fit. He can do that because he is God. He chooses to provide according to his will. And it's usually in a way that is very unique and very miraculous. So there is no doubt, God is the one doing this. He mends the wounds of those who are hurting. He heals the sick. He does many things just like this. And he also has the power to save. To know these things of God, to hear them once again, to see them in Scripture should bring us to a healthy fear of him. But do we fear him enough to obey him, to live for him, to be on mission? You know, I want to tell you this. If you do not fear God, beware. Be very careful. You know, this isn't just some kind of comical escalation of Jonah's mistakes for us to look at and laugh about. It's a cautionary tale for every single one of us. It's an admonition, meaning it's instructive for us. There's a lot for us to learn from this. Because if you don't fear God, truth is, you are afraid. You're just afraid of something else. Your fear is on something else instead. It's misplaced fear. Oswald Chambers said this, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." So let me ask you this, do you fear God truly? And if not, then what are you fearing? You know, the old saying, we've heard it before, do not live in fear. And that is true. I agree. Scripture backs that up. Don't live in fear unless it is a healthy fear of God, a worshipful fear of Him, as we see here in our text. A fear of God that is evidence of your faith in God. Here's the third thing. If I'm going to live on mission as God calls me to, I must rest in Him, fear Him, and surrender to Him. You know, if Jonah had his way, he would have gotten away on that boat, and that would have been the end of the story. Chapter 1 would have been the whole book of Jonah, and that would have been it. Unless God intervened in this most dramatic fashion, as He did with that big whale, Jonah expected to get away or to die. And since he couldn't get away, he was ready to die. He told the crew of that ship when they realized, hey, Jonah's the problem, we got to do something about Jonah. He gave them the solution. Go ahead, throw me overboard. Your problems are going to be fixed then. They'll be over. Because I'll be dead. I'll be out of your way. It seems like an easy solution, aside from submitting to God. And you know, when you consider this, you consider again the heart and spirit and attitude of Jonah, just as a no good he is. He's trying to create another mess, fix a mess by creating another mess. And he, again, he made that mess. He turned from God. And he's proud enough to say, I've got the solution for you, but I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to take responsibility in this. I'm not going to fix this myself. You throw me overboard. You know, we see this a lot in people that have problems or have issues. They don't want to fix it, but they get someone else to fix it for them. And get this, he preferred dying, he preferred death over surrendering to God, over giving in to God. You can think of that for a moment. It seems dramatic, it seems intense, but that's really where we find Jonah. And it's really dark that he would rather end his life than turning back to God, than living for God. Here's a few thoughts on that. He's not thinking this very well. You know, obviously, if Jonah dies, then he's going to have to face God, right? So, Jonah, that doesn't really fix your issues here. Clearly, we can see he's trying to avoid that. And that happens when we're reeling, when we're resisting God. We can't think straight. And our solutions don't make sense. So, Jonah, you got to think of something better here. Of course, this is further proof that we need to leave things in the hands of God, especially when they're not going well, especially when we have a rebellious heart. Our way leads only to more pain and brutal destruction. And Jonah yet shows the level of commitment he has to getting away from God's presence and his call in his life. But he is committed, though. He's willing to even die just so he can get his way. You know, we read a quote from Oswald Chambers earlier, and he wrote a book making this next quote. It's just a few words, but here's the statement. He said this: "My utmost for his highest, giving of my all and my best, because he is the highest." That is a completely different story than it is for Jonah, isn't it? What a contrast. Because one of them is giving up, while the other is surrender. And surrender requires giving up of yourself, but it's not quitting. It's giving of yourself unto God for his purposes, for his glory. What a difference that is. Commitment can be a big, scary word for a lot of people. To actually commit to something, that can be very difficult for some. What about committing to a marriage relationship? That's a difficult thing for a lot of people. That they'll actually, once they say the I do's, they'll stick to it. People claim to be unable of making that kind of a commitment anymore. Some will say it's archaic, and they'll even say this: God wants me to be happy, and I agree with you. God does want you to be happy his way, not your way, because your way doesn't bring you happiness. Your way's no good. What about committing to a job? You know, statistics show that most people now, they take a job, they start in their career, and they stay one place for about 2 to 3 years, and then that's it. They're done. They want to move on to something else. They don't want to stick around. And people struggle with commitment. What about committing to your church? That you're actually going to buy into church planting, that you're going to buy into gospel mission, that you might even consider becoming a member. Oh, people really struggle with that. And there's this thing that people do, you know, committing to a church. No, I'll just come here for a little while, and I'll go there for a little while and move around. You know, I'm not saying that there doesn't come a time where you need to find another place where you're going to serve, where you're going to worship, especially when where you are is no longer committed to this book. There can be a variety of reasons as to why you may need to be in a different church. But there are some that are simply addicted to church hopping, and for no good reason, except they don't want to commit. And so Jonah, yeah, he's committed, but he's committed to his way. But what if we committed to God? So the point is this: if you're really going to live for God, stop pretending like you are more than what you actually are. And stop pretending that you're more committed than what you actually are. Be honest with yourself. Stop doing things halfway. If you're going to live for God, then live for God. Commit. Surrender to him. Surrender to his way. Stop resisting him. Can I tell you this? From this example, it's very clear. You'll save yourself a whole pile of trouble. Bonus, if you obey God, if you surrender to God, if you rest in him, if you fear him, you might save yourself 3 days in the belly of a whale. Just saying. You know, and that may seem horrifying, but for those who are in the place where they've just decided they are going to resist God, spending 3 days in the belly of a whale might be a best case scenario. You know, God could have let Jonah die. He said, all right, Jonah, I'll find someone else. You're in the water, I'll leave you there. But here's the thing, we're talking about the mission, but through the mission we understand this, God is a God of compassion. If he wasn't, none of us would be alive. If he wasn't, none of us would be saved. And we see his compassion here again. Instead of leaving Jonah there in the water, he sends that big fish to get him. He shows him compassion and rescues him in a most unique way. And it's that same undeserving compassion he had called Jonah to share with those people in Nineveh. And now he's showing it to him. It's God's compassion that led us into a saving and eternal relationship with him. It's also God's compassion that should compel us to surrender to him. Otherwise, we're going to see this over the next couple of weeks. Without God, life can get pretty grim as we continue in our stubbornness. So let's surrender to him. If you're going to live on mission as God calls each of his followers to, then we need to rest in him, we need to fear him, and we need to surrender him. Let's pray.